Good morning. Our Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Here is an invitation which is universal in scope. It is for anyone who realizes that he needs the Lord's care. And it is an invitation for what we need most, rest for our souls. Let's start by considering together the circumstance which is envisioned in this passage. The circumstance is that there will be people who labor and are heavy laden. The terms used here do not merely describe someone who is a little bit tired physically. They describe instead someone who is laboring under a load to the point that he or she is exhausted, someone who cannot keep on, someone who cannot bear up under his burden. Now, what could cause an individual to labor and to be heavy laden like this, to be weary and exhausted? One possibility is, of course, that someone may simply be worn down by the responsibilities and obligations of life. More and more we are understanding the terrible toll that constant stress can take on individuals in the physical sense. We ought to also be aware that the highest toll that constant pressure takes on us may be on our spirits, where we grow consumed with ourselves, where we are unable to see any course or any direction for our lives, where we become a little bitter and feeling sorry for ourselves because of what we have to do. Sometimes we end up in places where we cannot talk about anything but ourselves and what we have to do and what kind of burdens are on us. In that situation, where does a person turn? That is one of the circumstances Jesus has in mind. Another possibility is anxiety over the purpose and meaning of life. We all are going to get to that age, if we're not there yet, where we start wondering what we really have accomplished in our lives and what we're going to accomplish. That may not bother you very much right now. You may be young enough to think that you can just get by being flippant and having a good time. But I assure you, sooner or later, you will start wondering what matters, what really makes a difference. It may be as you suffer some loss or when you begin to confront the fact that you are mortal and we're not here forever. But sometime or another, you, like the rich young ruler, are going to be burdened with the question of what you need to do to inherit eternal life. You are going to see that something is lacking in the approach you have been taking. When that time comes, to whom will you go for an answer? Another possibility is that the kind of burden that is envisioned here has to do with the thought of religion. It is the case in this same book of Matthew, chapter 23, verse 4, that the Pharisees and the scribes were laying heavy burdens on the people that neither the fathers nor they themselves had been able to bear. The whole thought of relationship of God had become one of burdens, and that's all. What you had to do and what you had not to do. And very little with who it is that you're supposed to be doing it for. How do you think of your spiritual life this morning? Is it a burden or a blessing? The weariness here may be related to the thought of a burdensome religion which doesn't focus on who the Lord is and what we are privileged to do for Him. Another possibility, and most likely this one is going to be the closest to what Jesus is talking about here, though all the others are included, it is that an individual may be burdened by a sense of guilt and failure. The Old Testament spoke of a time under the first covenant when people, if they departed from God, were going to have an iron yoke placed upon them. It would be the yoke of their enemies, according to Deuteronomy 28:18. It was a situation where Lamentations 1, verse 14 would say, one's own transgressions would become a heavy yoke for him. He would wonder where there would be relief from his guilt and from his own disastrous choices and his own failures in life. The prodigal, when he was off in the far country, found himself in the hog pen, which resulted from his own foolish choices. Guilt leads to a situation where a person understands that he stands condemned, condemned by his own conscience, condemned by other people, and worst of all, condemned by God. Someone has suggested that the ABCs of sin are alienation, bondage, and condemnation. And since Jesus spoke in this passage of the rest for our souls, and since he spoke it at the end of the context when he had sent the 70 out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, since he spoke it after he pronounced woe upon those cities which had rejected that good news and would not receive the thought or would not repent. I believe that the Lord is more than anything talking about rest from guilt and alienation, bondage and condemnation, freedom from sin. And if he is, what a thought it is that there would be some answer to that kind of a burden and that kind of weariness. But there's a second theme in this passage which is crucial. I want you to contemplate for a moment the kind of claim that Jesus makes in issuing this invitation. How in the world can a man say, I am meek and lowly in heart, and then say, come to me and I'll give you rest? What if an ordinary man stood up and issued that kind of an invitation? Wouldn't you think he was some kind of maniac? Or that he was arrogant to assume that anybody anywhere would come to him and he could give them the kind of rest they needed for their soul? Look at the basis of this claim in this passage. First, Jesus raised his eyes to the Father in heaven, addressed him as Father, Lord of heaven and earth. That is a significant address, if you will think about it. And then he thanks God for what he's made known to the babes, to those who would humbly receive what they were taught. And then Jesus claims in verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. Look at the relationship to the God of heaven that Jesus is claiming here. He's saying that he is the Son of God and that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and that he has a right to invite whom he will and to promise them what he will because of his oneness with the Father. Jesus is claiming here to have the power and the ability to do what he is saying. Secondly, Jesus claims at the end of verse 27, no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. What Jesus is claiming there is that nobody is going to come to a knowledge of God in any other way besides through him. Jesus is emphasizing that revelation by inspiration is essential. Living in a world where we have become accustomed to each person designing his own God, and each one of us just sort of declaring for ourselves what God's will for our lives really is, we need to wake up and hear what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying there is no knowledge of God and what God wants apart from me. Think of how startling such a claim is to this present world, which so values a sort of pluralism in which every belief and every claim is supposed to be equally valid. Can you hear what Jesus is saying? In John 14, he said it in a little different way, but it is the very same point. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He claims every authority. He claims the only revelation that really matters, and then he turns around and says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Verse 29. How do you fit those things together? One of the internal evidences of the inspiration of the Scripture is just this very thing. He can't be humble and lowly if he turns around and makes outrageous claims that couldn't possibly be true. A humble and lowly man can't claim all authority, and that only he can reveal God unless it is true. What Jesus is claiming here is that he is the Messiah, and his words, lowly and meek, have a background in the great messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. In Isaiah 53, for example, the passage that talks about Jesus' suffering, there is the statement that shows the lowliness that Jesus was willing to assume. It says, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. That is the lowliness of Jesus' heart. In Isaiah 42, the meekness or gentleness of the Messiah was predicted. This passage says, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice to make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not faint or grow weary until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. He is meek and he is gentle. He is meek and lowly in heart, just like the prophets promised he would be. If you put that together, he is able. He knows and he cares. And that's the reason he's able to make the kind of invitation that he makes here in this text. But now, when it comes to finding rest, there are some conditions that Jesus attached. Having thought about the circumstances and having considered the claim, we need to briefly be aware of the condition that Jesus established. He said, "Come to me." Notice that he doesn't say, "Come to rest," "Come to get rest." He says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." The kind of rest for our souls that we're looking for is not going to be found by being so concerned about ourselves and our own troubles and our own problems that is all we can think about, and we come to the Lord demanding an answer to them. The kind of rest that he's talking about has to do with our being so impressed with him that we come to him and then he deals with the needs that we have in our life and gives us the rest that we need. But Jesus not only said, "I will give you rest," he also said, "You will find rest." Rest comes to us while we're doing some things. First, he says, "Take my yoke upon you." That is a way of saying that we find rest when we submit ourselves to the Lord's direction and to the Lord's rule and the Lord's guidance. The kind of rest that he is talking about here is not just simply absence from responsibility or absence from obligation. Tasker, in his commentary, says that the word for rest might be translated relief. And he said, "Certainly Jesus does not promise the disciples a life of inactivity or repose, nor freedom from sorrow and struggle. But he does assure them that if they will keep close to him, they will find relief from the crushing burdens of life." That is a good statement. Taking a yoke upon you meant that you were getting ready to go to work. You take the yoke, meaning that you are now ready to do what Jesus says, to be under his control, to have his will be the guide and the principle for your life. So the thought is that Jesus is saying, "Come and obey me. Come and let me handle the reins. Repent and submit yourself to my rule in your life." Second, the Lord says, "Learn from me." We find the rest we're looking for when we are learning how to live from Jesus. We listen to his teaching and we watch his example. We find rest for our souls as we imitate the love he has for the Father, the purity he maintained in the face of temptation, and the servant's heart he displayed in the way he treated people. Rest comes as we learn Jesus, as we become like him. When Jesus said, "Come unto me," he was laying before us the first and most basic need and obligation of all of our lives, and that is deciding to whom it is that we will go to have the rule in our lives. If you're ready this morning to take this yoke upon you and to learn of him how to live, we urge you to act on that intention. Friends, we want to help you. If you need to become a Christian today, give us a call. We would love to study with you. We would love to be part of your life. And most important, the Lord would love to be a part of your life. And he's calling you to come to him. And until next week, may God bless and keep you.